Boys and girls, let me begin by telling you a story. Story of a young man who lived in a country far, far away. And this is the way with countries, each and every one. Sometimes they prosper and do well, and well, sometimes they don't prosper and they're not doing well. And though God in His mercy has set us in a generation where the United States is prospering, I dare say if you speak to some of our oldest members, they'll be able to tell you of times where even the United States, the Great Depression, and there was great unemployment, a lot of people unable to find any job. And without any job, no way of providing food upon the table. Well, if you imagine such a man looking for employment and yet unable to find anything, and being reduced to the most extreme circumstances. Boys and girls, what would you do if you were without food? Well, by God's mercy to you, perhaps if you go just a few hours without food, but the cupboards are filled with provisions, you go to your refrigerator, and the food almost falls out as you open the door. Imagine going to your refrigerator, your cupboard, and there's nothing there at all. Indeed, so hard up, you don't even have a refrigerator, no cupboard, and no room in which to have a cupboard in any case. You're sleeping out rough on the streets. And so hungry, you go round the back of restaurants just to see what scraps they've thrown out. Can you imagine being so hungry that the scraps thrown out in the dumpsters round the back alleys of expensive restaurants downtown are the places where you look for food to eat? Well, imagine a man in such circumstances, and then suddenly, if it was a cartoon, the light bulb would go on and he thinks to himself, how many of my father's workers have jobs, they have food, they have homes, and here I am starving. I'm going to go back to my father. Well, my master told that story much better than I do a long time ago. One of the key elements in that story was when the prodigal son came to himself. I will arise and go to my father. How many of my father's servants have enough and to spare, and here I am starving to death? It wasn't that he had been informed of something new. It was something that he knew but had forgotten. And it was when something that was at the back of his mind and not conscious of suddenly came to the front of his mind that he came to himself. He had an understanding. He knew his father. His father had lands. His father had a farm. His father had food. His father was able to provide for his every need. How many of my father's servants have enough and to spare? Here I am starving. Here I am going through the dumpsters behind these expensive restaurants, foraging for scraps of food that other people have thrown out. When all the time, my father can provide my every need. Boys and girls, I want you to understand that your parents come and bring you to church regularly because they want you to grow in understanding of the Word of God. And they teach you through the study of God's Word. I trust that you have family devotions every day, that your parents instruct you in the Word of God. You come, you sit under the preaching of the Word. And that is so that you would know about God. And sometimes you may come to church and think to yourself, but I've heard this before. The minister isn't telling me something that I haven't heard before. And perhaps the longer you go to church, the more you will think, well, I'm hearing things which I have heard before. Well, I have to say, I don't particularly make any apology for that. Some of you will know a hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." And one of the lines in that particular hymn, it's not a particularly good hymn, I have to say, I think it's flawed, but "I tell me the old, old story because I forget so soon." That was a problem with the children of Israel. They forgot so soon. Have you not heard? Have you not known? I don't think for one moment Isaiah was telling them something they hadn't heard before. They had heard it all before. But like the young man in the story, like the prodigal son, it was there at the back of their mind, and they needed to be brought from the back of the mind where they were no longer conscious of it and brought right to the forefront. Don't you understand these things? Don't you know that your Father in heaven is able to provide for you all that you stand in need of? It was when the prodigal son said, "How many of my father's servants had enough and to spare, and here I am starving to get to death. I will arise and go to my father." It was because he knew the Father's heart. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying to the people. As they are afflicted and depressed and in sorrow, they are troubled by their circumstances. And you and I will know such times. Jesus himself promises in John chapter 16, as that chapter closes, and before Jesus opens his mouth to pray the great high priestly prayer, he says, "Disciples, there's one thing I can assure you of. While you are in this world, you will know trouble." It's a promise from Jesus himself. While you are in this world, you will know tribulation. But the ever tender heart of Jesus is swift to apply the balm of his word. "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We face difficulties, and in doing so we recognize that that is what God has promised us in this world. And the question now is for us, how do we respond to those difficulties? We read together from another portion of God's word, from 1 Kings chapter 19. It's part of the story of Elijah, a most remarkable man, a godly man. A man who was able to say, in a way which is really very difficult for us to translate into our English versions, but in the original language, just piles it on just how zealous he was, exceedingly zealous. And even that really doesn't convey the strength of what Elijah says in terms of the way in which he was committed to the things of God. His zeal, we might almost say it is without parallel in the annals of the Old Testament. His zeal for the glory of God meant that he desired to see God glorified even more than the people should live in peace and tranquility. And as James reports the life of Elijah, we're told that he was just a man, but when he prayed, the heavens themselves were shut up. Now, this great warrior is the same Elijah who is found alone out in the wilderness, crying out to God that people just want to kill him. He has been exceedingly zealous for the glory of God. And what has he got? He's got persecution for it. "Behold, they seek my life to take it away." And if you go through the lives of other remarkable, outstanding men in Scripture, we find that they too are no strangers to that sense of lostness, even depression. David, the man after God's own heart, records for us in the Psalms how distressed of spirit, and he cries out, even as we have sung and read together this morning, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so discouraged?" He knows what it is to face the difficulties and feel alone, deserted by God. He feels that, but it is not to say that that was an accurate description of his circumstances. or of Jeremiah, or of Jonah. We could add to this list. And the children of Israel, taken off into bondage by the king of Babylon, now separated from the temple, seemingly rejected by God. God doesn't know. God doesn't care. By God's grace, we have not had to face what the children of Israel had to face with the Babylonian exile. We have not had some unstoppable foreign force take us away into a strange and foreign land, force us to labor for them. That's something that is unknown to us by God's mercy. But such circumstances, such trials are by no means unknown to the people of God, even in our generation. And as we prayed for our fellow believers in Eritrea, to be sure there may be some aspects of doctrine which we would not share with them, but they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Marxist regime in Eritrea, wanting to make an example of those who place their trust in Christ, persecute them even unto death. If the Lord should ever lay such a burden upon our shoulders, how would we respond? Would we be saying, "The Lord doesn't know, the Lord doesn't care about me"? There is a principle in business that says work fills up the amount of time available. There is something similar, I think, in our own experience that says our sorrow fills up the horizon available. We think of those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ in Eritrea, we think now their burdens are indeed beyond our imagination. And yet we also have to admit that it's true that though our burdens really are not worthy to be compared with such grief that they have to deal with, when our sorrows come, they fill up our horizons. And though we would be embarrassed to compare our sorrows with theirs, on our horizons, our particular concerns fill up every bit as much of the landscape. It would be nice to think that because our burdens are so small that we therefore keep a sense of proportion, but as we know our own hearts, we don't. And when we are seriously ill, or when someone who is dear to us is seriously ill, that fills our horizon. It troubles our hearts. We begin to cry out, "Lord, don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you care?" And it's then that we need to respond as Isaiah, guided by the Spirit of the living God, would apply. Well, how do we as God's people respond biblically? Not as those who are without hope, but as those who would deal with every circumstance that we face with a biblical response. My heart quickens, my hands grow clammy as I face some difficulty, but by the grace of God I will not respond as the world responds. But I will steep my heart in the Word of God. And I will face whatever my God has set before me with my hand in His. And so, boys and girls, your parents bring you to church that you might hear of your Father in heaven. And they bring you to church again so that you can hear of your Father in heaven again. And remind you of the God whom we worship. The one that we not only bow before as the sovereign creator of the universe, but the one we delight to call our Father, which art in heaven. How does Isaiah therefore remind the children of God? Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Oh, brethren, let me remind you of the God with whom we have to do. The Lord is an everlasting God. The Lord is an everlasting God. What does everlasting mean? Just stop and think about that. Boys and girls, they use the word everlasting. What does that mean? It's not a complicated word. It's not from some obscure Greek original word that you have never heard before. Everlasting. Our God lasts forever. Let's make the first application, therefore, to our own hearts as we would encourage ourselves before the throne of grace. To know that our God is an everlasting God. Our times are in His hand. There is a psalm which I was brought up singing in the metrical version, the Scottish metrical version. It simply says, I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. The people of God are to wait upon him. He will respond in his time. The psalmist makes it explicit for us that which we have known by our experiences, that God does not answer according to our time scale, but according to His. And often we grow impatient. It is because God has not answered us in the time scale that we think is appropriate that we grow discouraged. Has God forgotten? And why do we say such things? We think God may have forgotten us because He's not come when I have called upon Him. I've made my prayer known and now He's not here. Where is God? We're not waiting upon the Lord. And reminding ourselves that He is the everlasting God who does things in His time, not ours. Now, of course, we desire when we are under pressure for that pressure to be relieved immediately. But we have to recognize that God has His purposes in holding back His hand. That the very waiting upon the Lord is a blessing in itself. Now, boys and girls, perhaps it's difficult to see how it could possibly be a blessing when something that we want really badly, something that's important to us, something which is distressing to have to endure, why doesn't God just remove that sickness? Someone who is dear to us, why is someone that we love and hold dear still in hospital? We prayed. Why has God not brought healing instantly? Can He not do that? Of course He can do it. Well, why does he not do it? Boys and girls, perhaps you've heard the story of Jacob. Jacob is presented to us on the pages of Scripture, and one has to recognize that Jacob is not always presented in a terribly favorable light. He was undoubtedly God's man. God loved him. But we know, as we examine the life of Jacob, that it has to be of grace. Jacob was a supplanter. He schemed against his older brother to supplant him. So much so, in fact, the relationship between these two brothers, though they were twins, was such that Jacob had to flee for his very life. And when he eventually returns, he is frightened that his brother is going to kill him. Talk about a dysfunctional family. On the day before, he meets with his brother, having been estranged for him for many, many years. He divides his flocks and his family into two camps, hoping that if his brother destroys one, at least he might have one left alive. That's the background. And he himself goes off to pray. And he wrestles with God in prayer. Now there's a degree of ambiguity. It starts off, we're told that an angel of the Lord comes, but then later on we discover really, and I believe that he wrestled with Jesus Christ. Well, how does a man wrestle with God in prayer? How could any contest be more unequal? Can you take on God in prayer? It's a bit like a smallest child with the strongest man in the world. And even that really doesn't do justice to the difference between the two parties. So there's the strongest man in the world. He's holding the small child off, holding him by the top of his head. And the small child is swinging, but because his arms are short, he can do nothing. Well, imagine yourself, perhaps some of the smaller boys who are used to having to deal with older brothers who are not necessarily the kindest of individuals and put upon the planet merely to taunt younger brothers. And I speak as a younger brother. You know that if your brother does something like that to you, that you just get more frustrated. You get more annoyed. You just take greater swings in order to get your own back. Now, it's not the perfect illustration. I don't want you to press it too far. But what I believe God is doing in that story of Jacob wrestling with Jesus Christ, God's holding off Jacob, so that he should press all the more into his presence. Why does God not come at the moment we ask? Here's my need, and my heart's all but breaking over this. God, come down and answer my prayers. And God seems to be silent. Don't you know? Don't you understand? And God graciously does not answer our prayer so that we should be all the more insistent before the throne of grace. Here I am. I belong to you. You are my God. I am your people. Hear me, O God. And we will not let him go until he has blessed us. That's what Jacob said as he wrestled. I will not let you go until you have blessed me. And we as God's people come again and again and again into the presence of God. We wait upon you, Lord, because you have not answered our prayer yet, but we're waiting upon you. We're waiting upon you, and we know that we will be answered. And we will continue to press into the presence of our God. And we'll say with all the boldness that Jacob gives to us, revealed in the Word of God, we will not let you go until you have blessed us. We wait upon the Lord. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Our God is an everlasting God. We wait upon Him. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Our God is sovereign. You see how Isaiah is phrasing this. Elsewhere in Scripture we are told of the God who makes the mountains and the rivers and so forth. We see that all of His creation, I think it's significant that Isaiah says the ends of the earth. There is no part of this entire universe, be it never so remote, never so insignificant, beyond the view of mankind. There is no part in this universe but that God is its creator. Now, if there is some dusty rock on some unknown and unnamed, as far as we are concerned, planet at the outermost reaches of the universe that God is the creator of, if He is the creator of all the ends of the earth and everything that is contained between those extremes are under the hand of a sovereign God, have you not known? Have you not heard? Bring it from the back of your mind and bring it right down to the front, the very thing that you are considering. God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, then He has His purposes, even while He tarries. He has His purposes. Consider this then, that the circumstances in which you face at any particular time, these are not outside of the control of God. And you are, by God's sovereign plan, where you are most able to thrive. Think about that. After the flesh, you might say, well, this is where I would prefer to be. But God knows where you will prosper most. Where is it better for you to be spiritually? To be in a situation of ease and of contentment, where everything is going smoothly for you, you have all that you have any real need of, you have enough and to spare. If we go back to that picture with which we started our thoughts on God's Word this morning, the young man who was so hungry that he was going through the dumpsters behind the fine restaurants. Now, supposing there is somebody else in the picture, not the person that we've been talking about who's going through the dumpsters picking out scraps of food, but the people that are inside the restaurant, who have fine jobs and the resources to be able to do the fine dining. They're the ones that are throwing the scraps out. Which is better than, if we understand the story of the prodigal son, to continue with a life of ease and enjoy all that this world has to offer. If we never say or come to the point, I will arise and go to my father. If we are understanding what Jesus is saying, that prodigal is, it is infinitely, and I use that word guardedly, deliberately, it is infinitely better to be placed in the position where you are going through the dumpster looking for scraps of food. If God brings you to the point of saying, I will arise and go to my Father, it is far better to be brought down to the very lowest point that God would raise you up than to have all the life of ease. For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? Infinitely better, therefore, to go through great trials and tribulations, if that is the means in God's hand to bring you to a knowledge of Himself. So our second element and our response is to trust that God knows what He's doing. to trust that God knows what even in the difficulties, taking us out of the miry clay. Yet passing through the miry clay, God pulls us out and puts our feet upon a rock. God knows what He's doing. The question is, when we face those difficulties, are we able to say in our heart, God knows what He's doing. I trust Him. It's not what I would have chosen. I trust Him. Earlier this year, the mission field lost a missionary, and I lost a close friend. A man who was almost, we might say, uniquely gifted for the work in Haiti. Spoke it fluently. He was totally bilingual in Creole. A man whose heart was engaged in the gospel, who would, before he moved to Haiti, set up loudspeakers on the back of a pickup truck and preach in the open air to the town where he was the pastor. Had a heart and a zeal for the gospel, knew Creole as a native speaker. What a wonderful provision of God. What a wonderful providence of God to raise up such a man to go to Haiti and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then for him to be taken from the mission field. A grief to all who knew and loved him. An enduring grief still for the church in Haiti. That's not how we would have written the story now, is it? But we trust that the Lord knows what He's doing. Now, thirdly, we are told that God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Our God is the eternal, the everlasting God. He is the sovereign God, the creator God. He is also the gracious God, the God who gives gifts. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. We are to come to our God as those who wait upon Him, those who trust Him, and those who expect great things from Him. We expect Him to do great things. To be sure, it will not be in my timing and it will not be in your timing. But He will do marvelous things. And we have that expectation. And it may not always be what we think is the answer to our prayers. But our trust and our confidence is in a God who will answer exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we're able to ask or even think. Isaiah reminded the people of God, "Have you forgotten? So let me remind you. Let me remind you of the God with whom we have to do. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Let me tell you what He's like. He is a God who has planned all this out from the beginning. He is the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting. And our times are in His hands. He is a God who is sovereign over the affairs of men. He is a God who is gracious. And so we wait upon this God. We trust him. And we expect great things from him. The children of Israel, the best of them, waited upon the Lord. And there was one who waited upon the table because he was sure that before he died he would see the consolation of Israel. And then his appearance of Jesus brought him into the temple. And now was the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. He had waited many, many years, but had not been disappointed. And as we bring from the back of our minds to the front of our minds the way in which God deals with his people, we are reminded that God does gracious things through his Son. And he does it in the most unexpected ways. Who would have thought? None of the disciples. In fact, indeed, as we read in the exchange between Jesus and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus, we had thought that as Jesus opened up the scriptures, he showed how the Messiah had to suffer and fulfilled all the promises of God. We have seen how God graciously gives his Son. And if God did not spare his own Son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Jesus prepares us by telling us that in this world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And whatever tribulations fill up your horizons this day, here is the comfort of God's word. To wait upon him, to trust him, to expect great things from him. And if we belong to Christ, we know that that is the very message at the heart of the gospel. Of a man far away from God, who had received so many blessings of health and of strength, his youth and his abilities, and had squandered them all, until the Spirit of God brought what was in the back of his mind to the front of his mind. Almost as though someone had said to him, "Don't you know? Don't you understand who your father is? How many of my father's servants have enough and to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will arise and go to my father." How many of the servants of God rest content, and here I am struggling away, burdened by the difficulties that I face. How many of my father's children have enough and to spare? I will arise and go to my father.